We ought to review, though, the context. At what point in time in the history of the nation of Israel was Exodus 34 said? The Ten Commandments were given in chapter 20, so it's right in that time frame. Yeah, as far as I understand, that part is chronological, but it's either way, it's at the foot of, while the nation is gathered around, camped around the base of Mount Sinai. Right, yeah, there were, God spoke in Exodus 20, and anyway, I had to repeat some things, yes. And that's part of the theme for today's lesson. The unfaithfulness of the people, how they just struggled to connect and understand and put into practice what God was saying. But this was said, so at the around the foot of Mount Sinai, so they had just left the land of Egypt where they'd been slaves. They hadn't been gone for very long, right? I forget what the time frame is exactly, but it's a month or two. And they're around the base of Mount Sinai. Now, they were encamped there for a year. But this is early on in the nation, right? This is the very beginning. I would say that arguably when they got the law, that helped define them as a nation. And so this is at the very beginnings of the nation of Israel. And so that's what God said. Look, I'm going to give you a new land. You hadn't been there yet. When you get there, now your forefathers had lived there, but when you get there, there's going to be all kind of idolatrous people in that land, and here's what you're going to do with them. You're going to destroy everything that they've got related to their worship. And you're not going to mix and match with them to give your sons and daughters in marriage, because why? What's the stated reason there that we just read? Can't hear you. He's a jealous God. He didn't want us serving anybody else. And what will happen if we start getting tangled up with these other religions and leave the remnants of them and start going to they invite you to supper. Oh, great. Yay, I go to supper. Next thing you know, we're friends. Next thing you know, we're having our kids get married with each other. What happens? That idolatry, that influence carries over and corrupts God's people. So that was said at the very beginning of the nation, before they ever got to the land of Canaan. And now in Deuteronomy 7, when is this written? The end of Moses' life. So where is that relative to what we just said about them being around the foot of Mount Sinai? 40 years later, right? So 40 years later. So, and most of that generation, the adults had passed away. Moses was still around. The youngest people were still around. Joshua, Caleb. But he's re-giving the law now, 40 years later. And look what he says in Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Does this sound familiar? Seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, this is what he says, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make their nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And so then in they go to the land of Canaan, and God starts driving out people before them. If you can remember a couple of big miracles, after Moses passed away, the people are on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And how do they get across? Yeah, they crossed on dry land. You're like, wait, I thought that was the Red Sea crossing. It was that too. It was the Red Sea crossing for the previous generation. And now they've got the River Jordan crossing for this new generation. So they get across, and the first battle that they have, what happens to the walls of Jericho? They come up, they're basically a ragtag army, if you can even call them that, and they come up to the city of Jericho, a walled city, and what happens? The walls fall down. Cool. I mean, this is God doing these things for them. So even that generation should have known those things. They saw those signs for themselves. So, right, they didn't see the Red Sea crossing. They didn't see the plagues on Egypt. Right? They didn't see the miracles of manna and other things in the wilderness, but they saw those things. And then here we get to Judges, and it reminds us of some of these things, and we're going to talk about the spiritual setting tonight, this morning, of the book of Judges. For those of you who weren't here Wednesday night, and for those who were, tell me about the outline of the book of Judges. Why do I have it in that funny little in, A, B, C, and then out, B, A? Is that, sorry? It's chiastic, right? Which, if you laid it out a little differently, laid it in columns, then you could draw X's from the A and the B, and then you'd have an X with C right in the middle, a little center point. Does that remind you? Does that give you hives remembering English class and poetic structure and the rhyme scheme and all this? These are thoughts. These are thoughts that rhyme. And this is the pattern in which the thoughts of the chapters rhyme. So we have the reasons for Israel's oppression, the incomplete conquest, idolatry, immorality, infighting. And then we have kind of what you'd think of as the things we remember maybe from the book of Judges, which are the deliverance from the oppressors. Moab, Canaan, Midian, Ammon, Philistia. And then to show us what this should not look like, we have Abimelech right in the middle. He is the non-judge, and he is contrasted with true judges. So that's the outline of the book of Judges that we're going with. And I'd be happy to share these slides with you so you don't have to take a picture or write everything down. I don't want to go too fast. I know somebody's writing. So then we did a little map work. So this is the little corner of modern Israel, if you look at it on the map. So what would A be? A is the Mediterranean Sea. What's B? That body of water. Sea of Galilee starts out way below sea level. You climb from the Mediterranean Sea, you go way up through the mountains, and then you go way farther, even farther down, to get to the Sea of Galilee. And then what's the river that flows south from there? Jordan River. I'm bound to cross. And then all that water flows into the Dead Sea. Did I hit this thing twice? I probably did. Okay. Oh, because I did the seas and then the... Oh, I got you. Okay. So there's the Jordan River flowing from Galilee to the Dead Sea. And then you've got rivers, four rivers flowing into either the Jordan or the Dead Sea from the east. Because like I say, that middle part is way below sea level. So all the water there is going to flow down to the Jordan and down even farther to the Dead Sea. Can you tell me the names of the rivers? Y-Jaz, that works. So the Y is the top one, Yarmouk. The J is the Jabbok. and the A is the Arnon, and then the Z is the Zered. And these matter because at least three of them, the three lower ones, serve as borders for nations. And those become significant in some of the accounts of the judges. And so then we've got just a quick flyby of the deliverance from the oppressors. Moab, that's where they live. Ehud, however you want to say him, is there. We'll study him Wednesday night. And then Deborah and Barak, I think we've got them in the same lesson. So that's coming up Wednesday night. And then Gideon in the center part of the nation of Israel. And then Jephthah over on the other side. And then down in the far bottom corner, Samson is fighting with the Philistines. And so what's left? That's the end of the judges, right? But this class isn't just judges. Oh, this class is judges and Ruth. And so Ruth and Boaz finally break this cycle that we're going to talk about. We're going to skip this more map work. But isn't that fun? I'd be happy to send you that map. That's a good one of the 12 tribes where they settled. We're going to skip that. Okay, so we talked Wednesday night about multiple factors for the occupation of Canaan taking time. A couple of the factors were just logistical, and they were even by God's intention. Israel was too few in number to just go in and completely, fully occupy the land. And so it was going to take some time. Said, not going to put an end to them quickly, lest the wild beasts become too numerous for you. They also had inferior military power. The inhabitants of the valley had iron chariots. But was this a real reason, or was this becomes an excuse? And how many excuses do we make when we say, oh, wait, God wants me to do what? Oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, no, that's too big of a deal. You know, I've got to talk to my family member who's not faithful to the Lord. Oh, no, I can't do that. My goodness, that's just too much to ask. Got to go confront church leaders. Got to go confront anybody about sin. That's a hard thing to do. I'm not saying it's not hard. It is definitely hard. But God helps us. That's the point. He's promised to be with us. He'd promised to be with these people and drive out the nations before them. And He was leaving them there partly to test them, to see if they were faithful. And if they were faithful, guess what happened every time? And we're going to see it in several times in the book of Judges, especially we get to Gideon. Who kills the enemies of Gideon? It ain't Gideon. It's the enemies themselves. They end up killing each other. God's working for them. God sets all this up. God makes it doable. I'm not saying it doesn't take faith, it doesn't take courage, but He makes it doable. So we've just got to bring the faith to trust Him. We'll see this again this morning, Judges 3. Teaching a new generation to know war. And boy, there's spiritual application there. We're in constant war. We think, oh, we get this one problem in our lives solved. And we think, oh, yay, I'll let down my guard. Well, no, we can never let down our guard because Satan is always on the attack. And we always have temptation because of our own hearts. And so we need to always be engaged in that spiritual warfare. Covenants with the Canaanites, that's the point of me reading Exodus and Deuteronomy as the intro, because look what they did in Judges chapter 2. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Israel, from Egypt, and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. And you shall tear down their altars. But you haven't obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, all the people lifted up their voice and wept. Well, boo-hoo, they're getting the consequence of their bad choices, right? This was not a surprise. God had said this from the foot of Mount Sinai and the beginning before they even crossed into Canaan. He said, don't make covenants with them. And that's what we read in the book of Joshua. We read them making covenants with some of the people. And so then they cry over the consequences. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel each went to his own inheritance to possess the land. And on it goes. And so God's punishment then follows because they broke a covenant. And so some of the one byproduct of God leaving these nations there was to test their faithfulness. And so it became this ongoing kind of thing. All righty. One of the things that let's go ahead and get into lesson two. Hey, that's today's lesson. We're going to see this cycle in the book of Judges. And I guess if I were really fancy and knew how to work AI graphics or something, I'd make this, instead of just a cycle, I'd make it a toilet bowl spiral. Right? It would go down and down and down. Because it just gets worser that rather than better. And so, how does the cycle, we're talking about a spiritual context now, we've talked a little bit about politics and the political setting with these nations and how they ended up making covenants with them and getting intermarried with these pagan gods and pagan religions. The spiritual cycle, what's the beginning of the cycle, would you say? Apostasy. Yeah, let's start with the fact that Israel is not keeping their covenant. Right, God said, I'm making a covenant. And I'm never going to break my covenant with you. And he never did. But the first thing people do, just about every time we read, is they break the covenant. And so they commit apostasy. Apostasy is just the departure from the right path. Okay, and so they leave the path that God has laid out for them. They break the covenant. And so what happens? Ah, see, now that's interesting. God allows them, whatever protection he might have had, maybe takes away the protection, or maybe even incites the enemies to come. But anyway, there's oppression then. And so it's ugly, and sometimes it lasts for decades. And boy, this is helpful to me when we feel oppressed by the people of the highest places of government, and we get really immoral policies for 4 years, 8 years, and here we are crying and suffering and we're complaining about it, which is understandable. Some of these oppressions went on for 40 years, right? And so it just reminds me that here I am, 61. I know very little about God's time scale and just what is going on in heavenly places. But there is oppression. And in the book of Judges, it's because of apostasy. Now, there's time and chance happened to all people. I get that. And so sometimes we're not trying to explain human suffering here, but we're trying to explain the oppression of the nation of Israel during the book of Judges. And it was because of their apostasy. And so when they were oppressed, what'd they do? Yeah, they cry out, of course. They cry for help. They moan, they complain, they groan. And does God care? Yeah, see, that's the surprise. We've read a couple of things about God said, okay, I'm no longer going to drive these people out. I'm going to leave them there as a thorn and a test and see about your faithfulness. But God does care. And so he sends them deliverance. Right? He doesn't just pat their heads and say, well, too bad for you. You know, boo-hoo for you because you're just dealing with the consequence. He let them deal with their consequences for a while, and then he sent them deliverance. Yeah. Well, and that's a great lesson for parents and just a lot of applications perhaps about telling people these are the expectations, and when you mess up and violate the expectations, these are going to be the consequences, right? And so that was predicted, like Kathy said, from way back. Deuteronomy is explicit on that. But the nice thing is, something we should never forget is that it's not just, okay, when you sin, these are the consequences, but then here's the remedy. You can repent of that, and I'll bring you back. Right? And so that's where we live, folks. Whether we're talking about home discipline or church discipline or whatever, there are consequences to bad behavior and bad choices and rebellion, but there is always hope. As long as there is life, people can repent and come back. Doesn't matter how bad somebody's been. There is room for repentance. There always is. And there are more than just the book of Judges to tell us that throughout the Scriptures. But God sends them deliverance in the form of judges. And you think, what good is it going to do to have somebody in a long, curly, white wig sitting in a courtroom making decisions? Well, we're going to learn that that's not what we mean by judges when we talk about judges in the book of Judges. So we'll do a better job of defining that, in especially Wednesday night. And so what happens after the deliverance? Do they go immediately back to apostasy? There's peace for a time. Let me see if I can pull up the quote that Ian wanted to share here in the lesson. Let me see if I've got his quote here. He quoted a guy from Michael Hoft, his book, The End. It says, "Hard times create strong men." Okay, so you can think about the oppression being the hard times and the strong men and women there in the deliverance. Strong men create good times. They brought the deliverance. Good times create weak men. Isn't that an interesting way to think of it? In this peaceful time, instead of them gaining spiritual strength, they lose their spiritual focus. They get off track again. And so then weak men create hard times. And so that would be the apostasy again. Yeah, Neil. Yeah, those are great points. And yeah, we're talking about the cycle of the book of Judges, and I've already shown you on the map that we're going to get Ruth and Boaz, who are going to break the cycle. So yes, we need to break the cycle. I think I saw Tyler's hand first. Yeah, good point. Alex?
So we talked about some of the warnings that they had in Deuteronomy. To contribute to Neil's point, one of the things they were told was when everything is going well for you and you're full and you're prosperous, don't forget the Lord. And all these warnings, they seem to forget every one of them. But if they had remembered that one, then the cycle wouldn't have, there wouldn't have been a cycle.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, David? Yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah, Kathy?
Well, in line with what you said, you know, the church of Revelation says that there are ones in that church who have not sold all their bonds.
Yeah, some of the translations say, even in Sardis. So, yeah, that did not defile their garments. Yes. Yeah, yeah, nice point. Yeah, so both individually and nationally, this cycle can be broken. But it takes strong men staying strong and maybe one other factor that we haven't discussed yet, but will soon. All righty, so let's see. I think let's get into some of these questions. Yeah, that's an eye chart. Yeah, don't take a picture of that. Because you'll have all the answers for the next lessons. So, Patrick, if you'll go ahead and turn that off, please. So, thank you. So, what are the five cycles, the five points along the cycle? First is apostasy, and then oppression, and then cry for help, and then God sends deliverance, and then they have peace. Good. All righty. So how many times in the book of, at the very end of the book of Joshua, had the Israelites promised to follow the Lord? See, I have to go through these questions because otherwise you guys are going to start saying, like, from Wednesday night, you're going, I don't think he asked us but like three or four of the questions that were on that. He gave it like 700 questions to answer before class. No, I'm going to just keep you guessing, keep you on your... Oh, the answer to the question, three. Is that what you were going to say?
I was going to say, they really had it hammered in on something that happened from Joshua and Deuteronomy. So Moses has the promise. That's like the last thing he does. Then Joshua takes him over to Jordan. He has the promise. Then they conquer Jericho and Ai. They keep the promise they made to Moses about he calls the bears there. Where they're reciting the blessings and curses, they're reminding themselves about what happens if they do or don't follow the covenant. And then, yeah, the big one we think of Joshua at the end of his life, they're sitting him down, similar to Moses, and he's like, hey, y'all got to make this choice for yourself. If you're going to keep on, if you're going to follow the covenant, you're, you know, it's just going to be some guy, you know, in my position, having to keep on, you know, cracking the whip.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the constant reminders. Yeah, appreciate the quick summary of those reminders. And then we hear people complain saying, we're taking the Lord's Supper too often. Oh, weekly? You do this every week? Yeah, we need to at least every week, right? Only every week. But every week is not too often, is my point. But listen to Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, verse 14. Serve Him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Serve Yahweh. And if it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Right? So the people answered and said, oh, far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve the other gods. For the Yahweh our God is He who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great things, signs in our sight and preserved us, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord drove out from before us. So they know these things. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve Yahweh, for He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Him, He'll turn on you and do you harm and consume you after He's done you good. And the people said to Joshua, oh no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen Yahweh for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart. They were corrupted by idolatry from the times of Abraham, right? What did Rebekah have in her possession? She had household idols. Now Joshua's saying, you were serving these foreign gods when you were in Egypt. And here he's saying, you put away. He doesn't say, keep away from ever having. He said, put away from you, as if they've already got it in their midst. So let's read down in Judges chapter 2. And I'll come back to something there that was said. So Judges chapter 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord. I keep mixing. I'm reading from the New King James, but I really like the Legacy Standard, how it consistently translates that the small caps, Lord, as Yahweh. So the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him, etc. Verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know Yahweh, nor the work which He had done for Israel. And then verse 11 starts the cycle of apostasy. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Y'all, if y'all know anything about the Baals and the Ashtoreths, why am I not showing you on the screen pictures of those little, because they found them nowadays. All right, they've dug some of them up. Why am I not showing you some of these pictures on the screen? Yeah, they're inappropriate. We're talking about fertility gods and goddesses. And so the worship of said false gods has to do with sexual immorality. And so their little idols are just immoral. They're just nude. And so you can't, not only that kind of immorality, that impurity and that lack of fidelity in a marriage that characterized those nations, because they built it into their religion for crying out loud. Not just that, they offered human sacrifice. And the Aztecs and the Mayans and what's the name of them? I almost said it. We were down in that area in Chile just that last week. No, even down farther south. Mapuche, I forget exactly, I have to look it up. But I'm just saying that was widespread, human sacrifice. And we're talking about this continent on this side of the cross. But that's the way they were over there in those Canaanite religions. And so when God says don't make any covenants with them, and you got to go to all this big effort, tear down their altars and cut down their shrines and burn their carved images. I mean, they had this visual display of their false religion on display all the time. And so it took a lot of effort to wipe that out and erase that. Why would it be, I want you to speculate a little bit, how could it happen that there would arise a generation that doesn't know the Lord? That's one of the obvious applications for us, right? Because their parents didn't teach them. What were you going to say, Kathy? Didn't teach them. Deuteronomy 6. Told them to teach their children all the time. Be constantly telling them. And I'm going to blend this in with a major point that I want you to take away from today. Deuteronomy 6 is you need to talk about the Lord when you lie down and when you rise up, when you walk in the way, just every moment you've got, you need to be talking about the Lord. Because there's going to come a day, Deuteronomy 6, working on what Kathy said, verse 20 says, so that when your son asks you, what does all this mean? Right? The answer is not just, you got to do it because he said. No, it's you got to do it because look at all the wonderful things God has done for us. And he's doing this so that he will continue to bless you and so that you will be able to live long and have a great life and enjoy the great blessings that God has promised you. So when we talk about God to our children, I got you, Tyler, hang on just a second. We need to emphasize not just, oh, look, it says to do and to do and to not do and to not do and to do. These things are true. It emphasizes all the statutes and testimonies and commandments and precepts. Yes, we've got to do all that stuff, but why? Because God is good. And God is faithful to His covenant, and His covenant is for our benefit, and it will bless us both here and in eternity. And we need to emphasize those kinds of why things to our children. And we can do that. If we've been saved by the blood of Christ, then we know that we were slaves to sin, and we know where that ends, right? And we know what God did to save us from that, to rescue us. And so you read through Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 24 or 25, and just parallel that, read that in spiritual terms now. Look, God's delivered us, and God did these great, mighty wonders through Jesus Christ on the cross. And now we get all these good blessings, and all we have to do is be faithful to what He's told us to do. This is not hard, right? But when you think about the book of Judges, I want you to take away this. The theme of the book of Judges, in my opinion, is not, maybe it derives from that cycle. The theme is God's great faithfulness in spite of Israel's continual unfaithfulness. Okay, so when you get to the end of all this, you say, so what? I want you to be able to say, wow, we read the book of Judges and we studied all those accounts. And I realize more now than ever that for those centuries of lawlessness in Israel's history, God was faithful and God kept helping them. God kept showing mercy in spite of their continual rebellion and their continual apostasy. So that's one thing I want you to take away. Tyler. Nice. Yes.
So, wow. And God says that is God's mercy. Like, He has saved us out of mercy. And they don't like to let
us. Yeah, that's a great point about the gratitude that they should have had and their loss of focus. They lost the focus on the fact that they were no longer slaves. They now had freedom. And they were worried about their meals. Yeah. Exactly. Both what and why and how. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, building on that idea, we talked about it in our Israel in the Wilderness class. So God instituted this idea of even putting the tassels on their garments. And that was right after Israel had failed to go into the land after the Lord's 12 spies. Hey, so that's both the monument and this thing where it was like so that they could readily call to
Yeah.
I think that's kind of what we're talking about. The Israelites, I think, intellectually knew what God had done to them, but it wasn't like they had amnesia and forgotten the 10 plagues, God on the mountain. But in that moment, you know, either sin or temptation, it left their mind, you know, those things. They weren't thinking about it. It wasn't the thing that readily came to mind when they were in temptation. I think that's something for us we can fall.
Sure. So we're back to the idea that the cycle can happen even on a personal level as well as on a national level. Yeah, good. So God's continual faithfulness in spite of Israel's continual unfaithfulness. Well, we've hit Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We did pretty well for a study of Judges today, right? So looking forward to Wednesday night. We'll get into some of the first, the deliverers, Ehud and Deborah, and we'll define what a judge is in the book of Judges. Appreciate everybody's attention and participation, comments.
Don't forget to come back at 4 o'clock.